Let's pray together. Lord, we come into your presence in the name of Jesus Christ, asking that your word would go forth and accomplish that which you have purposed for it, that your word would bear in us fruit, finding in our hearts good and fruitful soil that we have prepared for you. So come, Lord, do your work among us. Speak to us, even these words, these challenging messages from your text, your scriptures, that we might bear fruit for you, and it might be for your glory, honor, and praise. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. The last days are at hand. All of our texts today are speaking about this day of the Lord, the last days, the coming again of Jesus Christ. We're coming to the end of the liturgical year. The first Sunday of Advent is the start of the new liturgical year. And every year, the lectionary leads us in considering the end times around this these last few weeks of the liturgical year. Some have started calling this a pre-Advent season, because that's one of the major themes of Advent, right? Is the second coming of Jesus Christ, along with his first coming. Advent just means coming, focusing on the first and second coming of Jesus. So some people talk about these few weeks as like a pre-Advent. That doesn't quite make sense to me, but there's something about this season that the church who has organized the lectionary has decided this is the time to focus on those last days when Jesus comes again. So all of our passages, you may have noticed, have to some degrees this focus on the day of the Lord, the judgment of God, and how we are to live in the light of that future judgment today. And it's worth stating up front, this is a central part of our faith. We confess this every week, that Jesus Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And we got to ask, what does that mean for us? Now, I think when we talk about the end times, we can fall into one of two extremes. Some people are a bit obsessive about thinking and talking about the end times and going over the details and looking at what's going to happen and how and thinking about this in an overwhelming way. And others simply ignore it and pretend that this isn't going to exist, isn't going to matter. Stephanie and I were just talking about this recently, actually, with our different upbringings. Her, in her Baptist church growing up, taught about the end times a lot. And that was a strong emphasis in that world and in her church. Me, in my liberal Methodist church growing up, we never talked about it. It was never taught from the pulpit. It was never talked about in Bible studies. Revelation was kind of like, oh, that'll happen someday, maybe, but we're not going to bother about that right now. And I never really knew anything about the end times apart from when I was a teenager growing up. The Left Behind series of books were all the rage in the evangelical world. So I read those, and that was my only exposure to end times teaching, which was unfortunate. But we, between those two extremes, we're not here to try to find like a middle ground. We want to find the biblical ground. We want to look at, what does Scripture say about these last days? What does Scripture say about Jesus coming again? And it's not the middle ground between the two extremes. It's the truth. That's what we're after, the truth of what Scripture proclaims and says about Jesus coming again. And I want to encourage us with what Scripture emphasizes, and what Scripture is clear on is what we should emphasize and what we should be clear on. Scripture is not clear on the when and the how of the second coming, but it is clear on the what and the therefore of the second coming. So, Scripture is not clear for us on the when and the how. Jesus says, You do not know the day or the hour. You will not know the day or the hour. Those who try to predict the day or the hour or say, I know the date that Jesus is coming again. You hear these coming up every few years. Someone says, this is the date that Jesus is coming back. You can feel free to just ignore those folks. They do not know what they are talking about. They're trying to predict what Jesus says cannot be predicted. So ignore them. And then some people give excessive emphasis to the how. How is this going to play out? What's the order of events? How is it going to happen? This is kind of the pitfall that the Left Behind books fell into, going into all the details that Scripture is not actually super clear on. There are some hints, and there's a lot of symbolism in Revelation and in Daniel and in other prophets, but we're probably not going to know the how, and that's okay. But we know the what. Scripture is very clear on the what, that Jesus will come again. He will judge all the world. He will make all things new. How that's going to happen, we leave up to him. We can do some speculation, that's fine. That's not going to be our emphasis. The what is clear. Jesus is coming again. And there's a therefore that Scripture places a lot of emphasis on. In the light of this happening, in the light of this event, that means something for how we live today. That means something for how we operate in our lives, that this future event looms in front of us so much that it impacts how we live our day-to-day lives. So all of our passages today, I want to suggest to us, look at the therefore of Jesus' second coming. How should this future event impact how we live now? What should our posture of heart and life be in the light of his coming again? And I want to propose 3 points for us out of our scripture passages. The first is that we are not to be complacent. The second is to know our destiny in Christ. And three, to make the best use of our time. So do not be complacent. Know our destiny in Christ and make the best use of our time. So for the first point, I want to look at the prophet Zephaniah, who encourages us to not be complacent. Zephaniah is a prophet, a minor prophet in Scripture that we do not think about very much, most of us. We do not preach about very much. The prophet's whole book, it's just 3 chapters, it's quite short. The whole theme of his book is about this day of the Lord that is coming. He starts at the beginning of our passage, verse 7, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." Be silent before the Lord, who is coming to enact this event that is so profound, so awesome, so earth-shattering that all the earth stands in silence for him, stands in silence before him as he acts. The day of the Lord is near, Zephaniah says. And the Lord, through Zephaniah, exhorts us in verse 12 to not be like those who ignore the reality of God and his coming. The Lord says, "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, who say in their hearts, 'The Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill.'" Those who are complacent in their hearts are saying, God's not going to act. God's not going to do good. He's not going to do ill. There's not going to be any real justice or judgment for my actions. So do what you want. Ignoring the justice that God will bring, that God's not going to have any real impact on the decisions that I make with my life, because there's no coming judgment. That's the complacency that God is coming against here. Ignoring the reality of coming judgment, thinking that what God thinks about this doesn't really matter. He's not going to act in this world. So I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to make the decisions that I think are best without regard to the judgment of God. And I think a lot of us tend to fall into this trap of complacency, to not factor the Lord into our life calculations, to ignore or avoid the Lord himself and the judgment that he will bring upon this world. I think there's, sometimes I call this kind of a practical atheism. It's not that we don't believe that God doesn't exist, but that he doesn't matter for our lives. There's a practical kind of atheism we fall into where we say, I believe in God, but the decisions we make and how we live our lives show that we really don't believe that that fact matters. Do we really believe that his coming judgment matters for our life? Or are we living as practical atheists? The Lord, through the prophet Zephaniah, would exhort us to say that judgment is coming. As a thief in the night, it is coming. We don't know the day or the hour, but the day of the Lord is at hand. And it will not be fun. It will be terrible in a lot of ways. In verse 15 of Zephaniah 1, it says, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness. Verse 18 says that in the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. God is coming, and he will bring wrath. He will bring judgment upon all the evil in this world, upon all the wickedness and the rebellion against God. It sounds like pretty bad news. But I want to ask us to imagine how much worse things would be if there were not judgment. How much worse a world would this be if there were not judgment and wrath from the Lord. Imagine a world where there wasn't any ultimate justice from a just God, where all the injustices and evils that happen in this world get to continue with impunity. No accountability, no recompense, no judgment for all the evil of this world. If there were no judgment, all the evils of this world continuing unaddressed, how could we call God good? How could we call him just if there were no judgment against wickedness? Judgment is coming because God is good, because God is just, and we should be ready for that. So let us not live in complacence about this fact. Do not live in a functional ignorance of God's judgment, but let us with vigilance keep watch. Be mindful that the judge of all the world is coming into this world. Do not be complacent. That's the first point. For the second point, I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The second point is to know our destiny in Christ. In the light of the judgment is coming, we know whose we are, who we belong to. And this is our confidence to face the future. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we know what's coming. We are children of the light, not children of the darkness. We're not going to be caught off guard. We're not going to be surprised when the day of the Lord comes, because he has told us. In his mercy, he has told us that he is coming. He has given us the light of his Spirit. He has given us the light of his Word to tell us what is going to happen and how that matters for us. Verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 5 says this: For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. So we have been destined for salvation in Christ, not for the wrath that is to come. We who are in Christ, who have already been made a new creation in Him, that we're the first fruits of the new creation that is to come through Christ, we have already passed through judgment. We have already passed through the judgment that He bore for us on the cross, where He took all the wickedness and the evil and the sin in our lives and bore it on His flesh. That was His judgment. That has already happened. And we who are in Christ have already passed through that, and we stand in Christ confident of the salvation that He has won for us. That when that day comes, our destiny will not be the wrath that comes against evil and sin and wickedness. Our destiny is the salvation, the final and ultimate salvation that He brings through His judgment. At the Exodus, at the first Passover, it was those whose homes were covered with the blood of the Lamb that were spared from the wrath of God. This was their salvation. This was their freedom that brought about the Passover and the Exodus. And for us, the Lamb of God has died for us. We are covered by His blood, and we are spared from the wrath that is to come. We are found and we are secure in the blood of the Lamb, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we are awake or asleep when the day of the Lord comes, we are with Him, Paul says. Because His blood covers us, vouches for us, speaks a better word for us before the wrath of God. So, when the day of the Lord comes, we stand confident because we are in Christ. And when we live our lives in the light of that future coming, we stand confident knowing that He in His mercy has saved us. And God's judgment for the Christian is far from bad news. It is the best possible news. God's judgment for us is good news because that means all evil will be cast out of your life. All the temptations that come against you and pull you away from God, all the schemes of the world, the flesh, and the devil that harass us and pull us from our greatest good, our deepest joy, they will be judged and they will be cast into hell forever. Every pain and sorrow you have endured will be vindicated. Every tear turned into laughter. Every moment of suffering turned into dancing. Revelation 21 says that death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In the words of Tolkien, everything sad will come untrue. This is God's judgment against the sin and the evil that harms His beloved. This God's judgment is our salvation. It is good news for us. It will be bad news for those in our lives who don't know Jesus. Those who have given themselves over to the world, the flesh, and the devil, that they will be judged by the Lord. They are not covered by the blood of the Lamb. All the more reason for us to continue to call our loved ones to repentance, to put their faith in Jesus as the Savior and judge of their souls. And sometimes I think we can be tempted to be mad at the Lord for His judgment against those whom we love, but don't spend your time being mad at the Lord for His just judgment that's coming into the world. Get busy telling people about how to be rescued from it. Get busy telling people about the salvation that's available to them through Jesus Christ. And we who have been saved by his grace are called to bring that good news into the world. So we stand confident in knowing our destiny in Christ, that his judgment is our salvation. The third point is to make the best use of our time. Make the best use of our time. In the light of the day of the Lord coming, our ambition is not only to pray for the Lord to hasten that day, but to make good use of what he has given us here. In our gospel parable in Matthew 25, the master, who is the Lord, he entrusts talents to his servants to invest for him while he is away. Now, talent is a weight measurement. It's a significant amount of money. But it's a weight measurement. So it's not a dollar measurement, but it's a significant amount of money. And the master gives these to the servants, expecting that they will steward it for him, they will invest it for him while he is away, so that when he comes back, they will have used it wisely. And we know how the parable goes. Two servants invest double their master's investment. They receive the reward. The third servant, out of fear, buries his talent in the ground. And the master punishes him, casts him out into the outer place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the point I think out of this that is the master is coming back. And the Lord has given us our life. He has given us resources to hold in trust for him, to steward for him. We don't own these things in our lives. We are stewarding them on behalf of the Lord who has given it to us. We hold them in trust. Now, in trust is a technical term. It's a financial term. When you hold something in trust on behalf of someone else, that means you have a duty to use those resources in a way that honors the intention of the giver. So the bank holds your money in trust. And the bank has an obligation to use your money in a way that benefits you. Or you can think about it in a way that when you give to the church, when you give for something specific, if you give for the Uganda trip fundraiser, if you give for for Avanza, then we as the church, we technically hold that money for you in trust until it is spent for the purpose that you intended. We have to honor the donor's intent with all the money that we give. We have a legal and ethical obligation to spend the money as the donor intends. So I can't take the money that's given for Avanza and just give it to the rector's backyard pool fund, which doesn't exist yet. So, but the point is, God has given us this life. God has given us our time. God has given us our resources, our relationships, all our possessions to be held in trust for his purposes. And how are we going to steward what he has given us? Because the time is limited and the master is returning. How will he find us when he comes again? Some will be cast out to the place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Others will hear that gracious reward and invitation, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." How will we steward this life that God has entrusted to us? Will we use this limited time we have to tell the world about the most important reality in all the universe, but the salvation available to them through Jesus? Or will we bury that truth in the ground out of fear for how the world might respond? Will we use the limited time we have to live a life of repentance, turning away from sin, turning away from the influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we might pursue the holiness of God, that we might pursue to aligning ourselves with the greatest reality, the only reality of life? Or will we just carry on with our status quo? Will we use the time we have to love God, to love our neighbor? Or will we continue just to love ourselves? Time is short. The Master is coming. How will he find us? The psalmist prays and asks the Lord, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us about the limited time that we have. Teach us about how you are coming again, O Lord, that even the days that we have on this earth are numbered. They are coming to an end sooner or later. To know this is wisdom. To live in the light of this is wisdom. Because our Master is coming again. Jesus Christ will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Will we live a life of wisdom in the light of that? Will we live in foolishness? A life of wisdom is one that lives in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord that will come like a thief in the night, but we would be found ready. But we are not in the dark. We are not unaware of his coming again, unaware of his judgment. He says that we are children of the light. We are those who will keep watch for our Master. A life of wisdom. A life that lives in the light of the coming again of Jesus is one that is not complacent. It is one that knows its destiny in Christ, and it is one that is making the best use of each and every day, the time we have been given, that we might enter into the joy of our Master. I want to close just with our collect for the day, which is a beautiful collect. Sometimes this is called Stir Up Sunday because of this collect. And you might think that's because of all the Thanksgiving feast preparations we're doing, but we're asking God to stir up our hearts, stir up our wills in the knowledge of what he has done, in the knowledge of what is coming. We pray, stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that bringing forth in abundance the fruit of good works, they may be abundantly rewarded when our Savior Jesus Christ comes to restore all things, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.